I am unashamed. What about you?
Welcome back to Unashamed. A couple of plugs here to get us started today. Last podcast got started way off the rails, and I admit it was totally my fault because I just wanted to hear Dad's take on certain things that I won't go back into. I couldn't.
I let that lie.
I could be wrong, but I doubt it. While Jesus is your greatest hope on earth and in eternity, Dad's new book is out. So you can get that at philrobertsonbook.com. It's one place to go, but there are other places as well. So check that out. Also, The Blind, Zach, is now out on PureFlix. So we're excited about that. So if you have a PureFlix subscription, is that the way it works? Then you can get the access to the movie.
Yeah, then you can watch it, or you can get the DVD still and rent it on. But if you don't want to rent it or anything, yeah, it's on the PureFlix GAC PureFlix platform now.
Excellent. So, and I was just in Oklahoma this past weekend and met a family that had been supremely moved. She told me she cried through the whole film. It had a huge impact on her. She had a teenage son with her. Huge impact on him and his life. So Dad, and I told them the story, you know, about us, you know, being a little bit reluctant. And I told them, I said, you know, Dad, we were reluctant, you know, and who wouldn't be about putting, you know, your whole life story on a movie screen, but it's still impacting Dad. So I'm glad we did that. We got some special guests in our peanut gallery today watching our podcast. And one of them is our good friend Esteban. From Nicaragua, and he has a long history with us. And Jace, you have a direct connection with him because of your sort of adopted daughter.
I do.
From Nicaragua. I guess by way of Esteban helping us.
Well, and he was a great mentor to Karina, which we refer to as our daughter now. And that was basically just a handshake deal.
Yep.
But
orphan in need is what she
was. Yeah, I made the statement after being a little dubious of it because there was some incorrect facts when how she came to be with us. You know, we were told she was 24 and not from a statement. It just,
yeah,
it's like if you tell somebody something and they tell somebody else something, then they tell somebody else something.
The details get a little blurred. We have
countries that are the chasm here. Next thing you know, there's a 24-year-old girl needing a place to stay for a couple of weeks, but turned out she was
17 or 18.
Yeah. And after a while, I was like, okay, you don't have any parents. You're going to live in America. We don't have a daughter from Nicaragua. We both love the Lord. So you want to be a part of our family? And she was like, yes, please. But we've fallen in love with her.
You know, and Esteban was also the first time I met him. Mike Kellett, who's here on set as well today, one of our pastors, and JC was your youth minister back in the day, is here. And we were down in Neiva, Dominican Republic, and we were working with an orphanage that our whole family's worked with. Missy's worked with it. Corey has worked as well. And I met a young man in the halls of Duck Commander this week, Jace. And he came up and shook my hand. He said, I just want to thank you because I first met you when I was a little kid in the orphanage in Neiva. He now works for either Duck Commander or Tread Lively, Zach. I'm not sure which, but he and his wife are here. And I just thought, man, what? How does that? I mean, we went down to Dominican working with an orphanage. And all these years later, this young man makes his way to Liberty University and marries a girl from the U.S. And now he's working for our company.
It's crazy.
What's interesting is I know y'all didn't have this plan, but we're actually in the section of the Bible where it's the birthplace of Gentiles, which is anybody not from Israel.
That's right.
Being able to hear the message of Jesus, which Saul, who would become Paul, would become the special instrument to make that happen. And now here we are, couple thousand years later, and you're seeing the fruit of that 2,000 years later.
Yeah.
So in this room, we have Nicaragua, Africa.
And that was the other two
North
guests.
America.
North America.
And Arkansas.
And Arkansas. Yes,
represented in one room.
So Arnold and Sister Faith, Brother Arnold, Sister Faith, are here watching, and they're from Senegal is where they work. which is a Western African country, French speaking, and they are from Ghana. And so he told his story. They've been in town about a week, and this couple, one of my favorite couples in the whole world. And one of the reasons why is because I was on my way to the Gambia to speak at a gathering. And our brother Isaac Day, who has crossed over now, is waiting the resurrection. He had invited me. And so I went, but I really, you know, normally Jesus sent them out two by two, which is the best way to do it, by the way. When you're traveling, especially to another continent, and especially to Africa, it's best to have somebody with you. But, you know, I was young, I was full of vim and vigor, and everybody was busy. So I wind up going solo on this trip. I get into Senegal, to Dakar, Senegal, which is the capital city. They speak French, so very few English speakers. And it's 3 a.m. You know, I'm tired. You've been flying, but I'm excited at the same time. I go to get my next flight because Dakar is just a hub, and I can't find the airline counter that's on my ticket. I think it was a South African airline, but I'm not exactly 100% sure anymore. And so I'm looking around. I can't find it. I'm wandering around. I finally find somebody that speaks English, and they help me get to a person that's a representative of this airline. She was there, and I said, I'm trying to get my next flight into the Gambia. And she said, oh, no, that flight's been canceled. And I said, oh, okay, so when's the next flight to there so I can get that worked out? She said, maybe never. I said, maybe never? I mean, it's not very promising. She said, no, problems, maybe never. Well, I don't know what that means, and I also don't know where to go next because nobody speaks English here. But Joe Gower, bless her heart, speaking of Arkansas, she had handed me a little note card, and it had a name on it, and it said Arnold Ja, which is D-Z-A-H is how they spell their last name, Arnold Ja. She said, if you have any trouble in Dakar, here's the guy you call. He's one of our One Kingdom speakers. And so I was like, well, I'm having problems. So I found a guy who spoke English. I gave him the number. He called him on his cell phone. It's 5 in the morning. And so I wake this brother up, and I said, I'm in a bad way here because I don't know how to get out of here. My only thing to do is get back on a plane and go back to the U.S., but I don't really want to do that because people are waiting on me. I walk outside. All these faces are there. I'm one of the few white people, of course, you know, on the premises. I'm looking at all these faces, trying to figure out who is Arnold Ja. And I look up, and there's only one face, Jace, that's smiling out of a sea of faces outside that airport. And I told my guy with me, I said, that's our guy right there. And it was the love of Christ, brother. It was in your face. And I went and found him. He took me to his house. He put me up. He fed me. Came back the next day, got me straightened out, got me on my plane. And I told him when I left there, I said, Arnold, you have done a great service to me because, you know, Jesus saved me, but you've saved me in Africa. And I said, I will support you until as long as you want to work here. I'll be one of your supporters. And I have been ever since, and we've been good friends. And his wife, Sister Faith, is an amazing woman. Lisa and I have been back over, spent some days with them there visiting their work. So I'm super excited they're here today. And they just happened to be traveling through. That's welcome.
That's a pretty good story, Al.
It's pretty amazing. Dad told me this morning, I was telling Dad this story before we came over here, and he said, well, you were a little bit crazy to pull a stunt like that. And I said, oh, I was a lot crazy when I was younger. You just don't quite think things through, you know. You don't travel by yourself.
I mean, we really don't talk about it much, though, but because we're in our world, we have such a difficult time even defining what love is. But there is a love via the Holy Spirit that we share across this planet for those who are disciples of Jesus. And that love is the most special of loves. It's hard to describe.
It's recognizable. I mean, yeah, it really is.
And even with the Staben and Karina, and I met Karina, and as we got to know her, I hadn't even met a Staben, and I love this man because I knew that he saw a girl who's an orphan girl and saw an opportunity there. And so when I did get to meet him face to face, it's just hard to describe what that is.
Yeah, but you already have a connection.
You see it as an evidence of God on the planet. And meeting our guests for the first time, we're in this together. We're part of a forever family, and you know that we're going to be together forever. And in the meantime, there's lots of work to be done.
So, and you know, at night when we're asleep, we're catching up on our rest, getting ready for our next day to do whatever we're going to do for the kingdom. They're working halfway on the other side of this planet. They're going full bore because they're in the daytime. And then when they're sleeping at night, we're doing it here. But this is the way the Almighty's working it around the globe. Arnold, he went to a country that's 95% Muslim to talk about Jesus. So I'd say there's a pretty good boldness about the man just to make the move. They went from two congregations to 17. So obviously this man is doing a great work.
That's
so
awesome.
Yeah, which is really fantastic. You can read more about his work on onekingdom.org, by the way, if you want to go check it out.
So at some point, evidently, this Ethiopian traveled around and, you know, you're tracing back the roots of what they got going on.
Exactly. Their roots are a lot deeper than our roots, Chase. That's where it all started.
We actually came from their roots.
That's exactly right. They're rooted in before us, which is a great blessing. Are we ready to get to Acts 9 finally?
I'm ready.
I think so.
All right.
Have y'all been studying this? I kind of had an eye-opening experience studying this.
We've been studying this. No, we've been sitting around eating bonbons. What do you think we're doing here, Chase? Of course we're studying.
Well, we had a segue. The last time we heard Saul, he was there giving his approval over Stephen's death.
Right.
Yeah.
And then we got into, you know, kind of Philip, the Lord had led him and we closed out with the Ethiopian, but because chapter 9 starts with, meanwhile, it's almost like a movie. Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Because you remember, I did that little Greek word search on ravaging. Where was that at?
That was in he ravaged the church.
8:3 the NIV, which is not the best translation, it just says to destroy the church. I mean, what does that mean? But in your version, it actually has ravaging.
Yeah, ESV says ravaging.
Yeah, and so here you kind of get that picture too. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias, yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, this is kind of funny, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem." So amazing, because you know he's a devout man. So
this is one of those, just checking, make it, are we talking about the same Saul here? I don't think you know what this guy's been up to.
Dad, you're pretty famous or maybe even notorious for not having a cell phone. That's kind of one of your life goals, I guess, maybe. Is that right?
It's a device that some people depend on. And in today's culture, it's almost required. It was just a little much for me, but for everybody else, no problem. I don't have a problem with you.
But if you had to choose one, you've learned now that we've kind of explained to you that Patriot Mobile is a wireless provider, you know, for people who use cell phones. But what was interesting is that's in contrast to what you thought of being a mobile
patriot, which would just be a guy who loves a country on the move.
Yeah. That's right, which is kind of what they are, I guess, Chase. You've done a wonderful marketing job for our friends at Patriot Mobile. Well, one of the things that Patriot Mobile offers is nationwide dependable coverage, but without having to go with the big boys and some of their leftist theology and leaning, which we love about them. They do have access to all three major networks, so you get the coverage that you're used to without having to fund causes that you don't believe in. When you switch to Patriot Mobile, you're letting everyone know that you support free speech, religious liberty, and the sanctity of life. They also support the Second Amendment, our military veterans and first responders, which we love that about these guys. You can keep your number and your phone, or you can upgrade. They'll help you find the best deals and a plan that fits your needs. And they have a 100% U.S.-based customer service team that makes switching very easy. You can go to patriotmobile.com/Phil, or you can call them at 972-PATRIOT. You get free activation when you use the offer code Phil. So join us. Make the switch today. patriotmobile.com/Phil. That's patriotmobile.com/Phil, or you can call them at 972-PATRIOT.
Jason, it reminded me one time our grandpa, Paul's dad, he was praying, and he had gotten older, and he was praying about something. He said, and Lord, I know you already know this, but I saw on the news about what was going on in Russia. And it was, I mean, I just got so tickled because he was just like, you know, he was having a full conversation, but it reminded me of this text.
Yeah. But Ananias goes on to say in verse 14, and he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.
Ooh,
I love that verse.
That's a verse.
I love it for him. I don't love it for me, but I know that this is part of what we're called to do, which goes back to our last podcast, you know, but 1 Peter 4:1, Peter kind of says those same kind of thoughts. When you have the attitude of Jesus, you're gonna suffer.
Yes.
For doing this. And really you think even in, I heard some scholar say that, you know, when you read about Paul, cause we're really fixed to spend a lot of time. And the good thing about this is Saul's conversion is that then he wrote all these letters as Paul. And so there's a lot of insights on what this meant, his perspective.
Yep.
You see all these riots that he's fixing to cause.
Yep.
And so this scholar said that, you know, how come every time you read about Paul in Acts, there's a riot going on? And this guy was from England. And he said, every time we do something in the church, the best thing we have happen is somebody ask us if we want a cup of tea. And, of course, he kind of was making the point that maybe we're not ratcheting up the declaration of Jesus. Because you even notice in this verse where it says that he's going to proclaim, he's going to be God's chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings.
Yeah.
And before.
Which we're going to see that before we get to the end of Acts.
Yeah, I'm just telling you, there's no place for separation of church and state in the book of Acts. Yeah. It was, if you have ears, and I don't care who you think you are, we're declaring that Jesus is the Christ, he's Lord, he's the Messiah, and oh, by the way, he was resurrected from the dead.
Yeah.
There's your proof.
And that's a good point, because Paul fully injected politics into his situation later in the book.
Yeah.
Man, he gets hemmed up in a situation. He's like, hey, Roman citizen here, is what you're doing legal? Well, I mean, he just put politics right into everything that was going on with the first century church.
Yeah, I'll read this last little section, then we can talk about it. So then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. So I guess the first thing that we need to say is his conversion is going to be shared three different times. This is one in Acts 9. We have one in Acts 22.
His retelling of it, yeah.
And then Acts 26.
Correct.
Yeah, he keeps going back to this, not unlike what we do.
I do it.
When we share Jesus, you know, you kind of tell how we got here, especially since in this case, he went from killing disciples of Jesus to being a disciple of Jesus and having his life threatened numerous times.
Oh yeah.
In fact, he has a whole paragraph in it's either 1st or 2nd Corinthians about the things that happened to him.
Yeah, it's a rough job.
He was beaten with rods. He was bitten by a snake. He was flogged numerous times in prison.
5 times he received the 39 lashes.
I mean, he was scarred.
I mean, most people only get that once, you know?
Yeah.
Not 5 times. So, no, that's right.
So really, this has become a famous catchphrase in the religious world. They're like, the road to Damascus. And they try to apply that. But in my study, really, I should have done this years ago. What I was shocked at is that you got to remember that Saul, he was not an atheist. He was not an agnostic. The God he was serving and following was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yeah.
He just thought that this Jesus movement was something that was basically a bunch of heresy and heretics and needed to be snuffed out.
And remember, he was a student of Gamaliel, who we read about earlier in Acts. And so you remember in his line on it was, hey, he backed off. He said, let's check these guys out. If it's from God, we can't stop it.
Yeah.
But if it's not, you know, then it's going to go its own way. Well, you're right. Saul fully believed it wasn't from God. And that's what was motivating.
That's why I wasn't giving Gamaliel a lot of love, because I knew his connection. So right. I knew. But that was good advice and good thought, which we usually, just as Americans, we're like, want to demonize Saul, but it makes you really fearful of having a belief in God, and it was the right God. He just didn't realize that all those prophecies were about Jesus.
Yeah.
He said he was acting in ignorance. I mean, he also said that he persecuted the church in good conscience. I truly believe that Paul thought he was doing thought he was doing the right thing as he was persecuting the church. He just didn't have all the information until this moment when Christ obviously reveals himself, and then something else happens after this where I'm sure we'll get into the next podcast, hopefully, that passage in 1 Corinthians 15 where he presents the gospel as something he received, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He received that. So he from some of the other apostles. So he's starting to receive this new way here, which I love in verse 2. I love this phrase. I want to read this. I want to get y'all's thoughts on it, because I think it just hits different than the idea of just being a Christian. But it says he asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found anyone belonging to the way. And I love that phrase, the way. Like, you can see here that the early church was a movement. It was vibrant. It was a life. And so Paul's like, that's what Paul's trying to shut down. But it's eventually, and what's going to happen here is he's going to be co-opted into that and given a new name and a new identity, and he'll be the one that takes the way to the Gentile people, which is, we're having this conversation
right
now.
Don't you think it probably, Zach, picked up from that verse in John 14, I think it's verse 6, this where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, in other words, that was his own wording. And so I don't know if maybe some of his disciples were using that phrase, but you're right. Paul picked it up. And he took it as, you know, obviously a negative in the sense that, but it was a name. And it's the second time. Remember, what was it back in Acts 4 where it said the name? That was another thing it was called, was the name.
Well, I think what it does is, Jason mentioned at the beginning of either this, but we say this all the time, is that the gospel is not it is not just about what we're saved from. It's also about what and who we're saved to. And it's impossible to separate the gospel from the kingdom. It's also impossible to separate the kingdom from the king. And so I love language like this in scripture because it paints a bigger picture. It paints a picture of a kingdom that we're part of. It's a way. It's not a way. It's the way. It's more of a lifestyle. It's more
the
of
name.
A, yeah. Yeah, the name. It's more powerful than just like a name that we attach to us.
Right.
We just add it to our now this is a way of life that we're living in. And I think that's why it was so provocative and why they felt like they had to stamp it out, because it was growing. The way was expanding rapidly and they had to shut it down or it was going to completely collapse their system. Ironically, it collapsed their system anyways, but that's what they were fearful.
And it was also harder to hem it up when it went by a lot of different names, because you read a lot of different ones, whereas today we try to hem it into one name. So we're always looking for ways to be able to share Jesus with people. And one of the things that we've noticed through the years, Jace, I think it's just from growing up as having four rowdy boys in one house, is that participating in sports was a good way to reach people about Jesus.
Oh, yeah. I mean, my childhood, I'd say the first 10 years since we moved out in the middle of nowhere, which was, Phil's idea to make a clean break from his past. But we just played sports, but it was in the yard. Every sporting event had special challenges. If you played basketball, you had to watch out for the tree roots. Yeah, the football field had rocks right down through the middle of it. So if you tackled anybody on the rocks, here we go.
Baseball, if you hit it too far down the left field line, it went in the river.
Exactly. If you hit a home run and you celebrated and then you waited on getting a new ball. But it did set a platform for what would become, my first 10 years of ministry, really, which was not organized. It was just out in the world playing sports, sharing Jesus with people.
Well, and what we didn't have, and which is what Upward, one of our sponsors, brings to the table, is organization, because that's what they do. If your church is looking to reach a community, I know all my years as a pastor, I would have loved to have known about these guys, because what they do is they help you run self-sustaining sports ministries in your community. They offer basketball, soccer, flag football, cheerleading, volleyball, baseball, softball. So many, many sports. They offer league and camp offerings, which are really great. They've been doing this since 1995, so they know what they're doing. They've also got, right now, their executive director is an avid outdoorsman and hunting and fishing guy, and they're offering a hunting and fishing trip, all expenses paid, if you sign up with these guys. So that's another reason to check them out. Here's what you do. You go to upward.org/unashamed, and you're going to find out how to build a thriving, self-sustaining sports ministry at your church that will reach families in your community. The ball's in your court. Go to upward.org/unashamed. That's upward.org/unashamed.
So what you got to remember, though, this is a huge transition, because everything up until Stephen's sermon, was all about the Jews. And all of a sudden, this persecution breaks out when Stephen gives his famous sermon to them, because they're like, he started talking about Jesus is the temple and you can't keep the law and all these things.
You never listened to the prophets. Was there any prophets you didn't persecute?
Because he basically is saying what Jesus said in Luke 24, where all those things were about me. And you remember John 5, it's like you study these scriptures thinking that by them you'll possess eternal life, but you haven't given your life to me. I am what the scriptures were pointing to. You remember we did that in 1 Corinthians 15, where he talked about, he reminded the Corinthians of the gospel according to the scriptures. Well, what scriptures is he talking about?
Yeah, Old Testament. Mm-hmm.
So then all of a sudden you have this transition, because since the church is scattered, which was the original plan in Acts 1, remember what Jesus said, start here, it'll go. And it just happened, even though there was a plan, it happened by circumstance, which the Lord was moving in these circumstances as well. And the Holy Spirit, you know, speaking to Philip with the Ethiopian. And now you got to remember, Paul as Saul saw the sermon. He heard the sermon. Saul Stephen died. I'm sure he was looking up. I mean, when he saw Stephen looking up, the whole thing, he witnessed that and heard the message of Jesus. Of course, he's still, I believe, pursuing what he would think is a sacred violence. He's protecting his belief in God, what he thinks to be true.
Yeah.
But it made me—
those passages, you're right, it's those passages that he was hearing Stephen quote, Saul knew those very well, and that he's blind. All the knowledge is in his head. It's in the heart, but he didn't. He was blind, so he couldn't see the purpose of it.
But, well, here's a key point, though. This is a really key point for us, that you can actually be in sin and have a clean conscience. I mean, this guy was persecuting the church with a clean conscience. So people think, well, I'll let your conscience be your God. Well, no. I mean, the conscience is not a good guy.
Better let something bigger than that. That's exactly.
Well, you got to let something bigger than that in there.
So if you go to Philippians 3, he gives his take on his confidence, to your point. And so in verse, just to read a little bit of this is Philippians 3:3. It says, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more." So he was circumcised on the eighth day, and so, which—
he bore the mark of a Jew.
Yeah, he bore the mark of the Jew. And if you just look at the community of Israel, you know, the cultural markers, I guess— you know, think about all the great stories they had of the party in the Red Sea and the liberation. They told these stories. They knew them like the back of their hand. The circumcision, they married their own. They had all these food laws, and they were unified in that. And it was basically like a fence around their belief system that we're the people of God.
Yep.
So that was his mindset. And he goes on to say, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church. And that's why I called it like sacred violence.
Yeah.
As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But then he says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I mean, this was the Damascus road.
Yeah.
He said, I don't want to know anything compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider all other things rubbish, garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus. So when I read that phrase about zeal, and because you're like, how could a man, he wasn't just persecuting the church, he was killing them, going house to house, sending, there's another place we'll read, where he's sending people to other towns, tracking them down. I mean, it turned into snipers.
Yeah.
I mean, basically without guns, but trying to kill anyone who is declaring Jesus as Lord. And so in my research, I found two other people that were really zealous and who were approved by God. I know that's where he got them. One of them is Phinehas in Numbers 25. Are y'all familiar with that story? Numbers 25.
Yep.
I want to read that just because I think it's interesting. The other ones are more famous. Story that we've discussed before. So this guy Phinehas, and the spelling is weird on that, Phinehas. I'll just read it. I'll skip over the town because it sounds like an English cuss word. So when Israel was staying in this town, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with the Moabite women. That's why I brought up this. they were had the strict rules on all this as a community representing God.
It's the very thing they've been warned not to do.
Yeah. So they who invited them to the sacrifice to their gods, which look, it's what happens. They're looking at women. It's triggering their sexual impulses, even though they know it's wrong, and they're doing it.
And God in their culture, sex and religion were all mixed together. It was all, this is what we do.
Yeah. So the people ate and bowed down before these gods, and I'm going to warn you, this story's graphic.
Yep.
But I just want to try to get into the mind why Saul was justifying this. He was looking at this as righteous violence because he's familiar with this story way more than we are. So Israel, verse 3, joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of those people, kill them, and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away. So Moses said to Israel, each of you must put to death. You know, we got a war party here. So verse 6, an Israelite man brought to his family a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses. So they were just doing this right in front of everyone. Yep. And the whole assembly of Israel, while they were weeping at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So here's Phinehas. When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw this, he left the assembly, took a spear in his hand, and followed the Israelite into the tent. He drove the spear through both of them. You kind of get in the picture here.
Mm-hmm.
And through the Israelite and into the woman's body. Then the plague against the Israelites was stopped. But those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. And so the Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, this son, this priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelites, for he was as zealous as I am for my honor among them, so that in my zeal I did not put an end to them. So you see the commonality there? He knew that story. And so that's what Saul's perspective of what was going on with this, declaring this idea that a human can be resurrected in time. Well, that's just ludicrous because they didn't believe that. They believed there was a resurrection happening at the end. But a human claiming to be God, oh, no, because there you'll have no other gods before me.
Right.
So that's what's causing all this. The other example is Elijah.
Hi, it's Jason Whitlock. Have you secured your spot for Roll Call 2.0, my annual men's summit in Nashville, Tennessee? Are you looking for an opportunity to fellowship with other believers, to come together across the identity lines the left have drawn to divide us? Join me, country music star John Rich, and Blaze founder Glenn Beck in Nashville on Saturday, June 1st for Roll Call 2.0. We're going to listen to great music, eat fantastic barbecue, and hear inspiring speeches from myself, Glenn Beck, North Carolina Lieutenant Governor Mark Robinson, Pastor E.W. Jackson, and many more. Let's quit letting the satanic left sift us like wheat. Let's come together as men and talk about the sacrifices we must make to restore the unity and shared values that made our country the envy of the world. Visit fearlessarmyrollcall.com to secure your spot.
In 1 Kings 18 and 19, which we don't have to read the whole thing, but you're going to see the same kind of principle. In 1 Kings 18, there was a woman named Jezebel. And it says in where's that at?
This is the big battle of...
Long story, but it's a good one.
It's a good one.
Verse 4, I'll just skip through some of this. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets. So skip down to verse 16. Yeah, this is an incredible story. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. So this is about Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? I have not made any trouble, but you... and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's command, and here it comes again, and followed the Baals. So it's all about idolatry.
Yep.
And protecting the Lord's people. Summon the people from all over Israel to meet on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. And the bottom line is they had this
showdown
duel on the mountain of whose God was right.
850 on one side, one on the other.
This
is like a pay-per-view. This is
it's funny because the false prophets, the funny part of this story, because it's rated R because they all died. But the funny story is when they declared their God to do something, Elijah was like, maybe you should shout louder.
One of the phrases in the translation mean maybe he's in the bathroom. That was one of the things. And maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe he's, you know, on the bidet. He's even joking about it.
So you read in like 18:24 where he said, the God who answers by fire, he is God. And so when you read the story, there was a place where it talks about Elijah's zeal. Because eventually, you know, God hurls down fire. They're all burned up. Elijah is saved. And so then in 19:1, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Well, it wasn't him. It was God,
yeah,
and working through Elijah. So Jezebel sent a message saying, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that one of them. So, and the fight just continues.
Which goes to show you that sometimes the big mountain moment that you think is going to convince people of the truth still doesn't get to their heart. I mean, her heart still didn't change.
Yeah, so I found what I was looking for. So in 19:10, it says, he replied, I have been very zealous, because he said, "What?" And the word of the Lord came to him. Word of the Lord. We're back on this again. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. And then in verse 14, he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And so, and then verse 15, this is why I was reading this. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. So you don't think Saul's not familiar with this story?
Right.
This happened in the same region. And he's thinking, yeah, I'm zealous for God. I'm doing the right thing.
You left out my favorite part. He went to an Earth, Wind, and Fire concert on his way back because there was an earthquake, a great fire, and a great wind that came.
Well, I hope we've teased you enough to read that whole story because there's a lot of things that come out of that. And, I mean, because look, the world, we get to looking around at the world, and yes, there's a lot of evil.
Keeping the law has taken on new meaning after looking at that.
Yeah, exactly.
And forcing other people to make sure they keep the law, because that's what this is about.
Oh, yeah.
To make sure.
But it's easy for us to feel like, oh, what are you puny little Christians going to do? And you read a story like that, when the Lord is for you, who can be against you comes out. I mean, don't ever doubt it. He has called us to suffer, and sometimes it looks like we're surrounded. What's that song? But we're surrounded by him. I mean, we win at every turn.
Yep.
And so, you know, it's something that excites you. And I hope I've teased you enough to read that story, because it will really make you stand up and go declare, hey, there's a God and he's alive.
And also is a great story for sometimes you feel like the whole world's against you. But at the end of the day, when God's with you, that's all it takes. Because he told him, he said, "I got some people out there that hadn't given up."
That's right.
You keep going.
Well, the reason I think it's important to do that is that because we just don't, if you read that story and say, oh, where's my road, my Damascus Road experience? Well, it's different. I mean, this was a transition to allow this fella who was a Jew, born a Jew, but is a Roman citizen, which, where says that out? 20:4, I think. is it 21:4 or chapter 20 and verse 4?
Yeah, there's a couple of places.
They were fixed to beat him. They put him in prison. He's like, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. And a lot of scholars, they really don't know how that's possible, but there was different ways to become Roman citizens.
Right.
And he was born there. But what he was God's perfect idea to be the instrument for the Gentiles.
Yeah, they said, are you a Roman citizen?
Yeah. And then they let him out of jail in that situation, which
That was Acts 16:37, is where that's at. But.
Oh, I was way off.
Yeah. It's also an ironic pick for him to be the one to take the gospel to the Gentiles because he was so steeped in Judaism. This guy was, like you'd mentioned the passage out of, Philippians 3?
Yeah.
So it's like you would have somebody that wasn't quite that zealous. You know what I mean? If we were picking that person, we would go look for a liaison that maybe had a lot of sympathy and a lot of, you know, dealings with a lot of more. We probably wouldn't look for a zealot of that caliber because they may have a hard time actually identifying with people in that community, which is, you know, we want to find someone who can identify with that community. And that, which I find also ironic that this is the same guy that when Peter, I mentioned it on the podcast before in Galatians, when Peter was sympathizing with the Judaizers, it was Paul that went in and rebuked him to his face for that. So it's so interesting that this is the guy that was dead set on restoring Judaism and to its glory and its purity, and that's the guy that Christ says, no, I'm going to actually send you over here, and you're going to be the one that brings the gospel to the Gentile people.
Zach, is that leadership, a lot of times, you know, you'll have a vacuum and somebody will step into that. You remember, these guys are pretty wishy-washy about what to do with these first century disciples. Yeah. They kept going back and forth. Well, Saul had no question about what to do with them. Track them down, we kill them, and we put a stop to all this. I mean, so I think he rose up because of his zeal. You know,
God took his passion and then redirected it. But exactly. I think so often we think, oh, we have to have these credentials, got to have the credibility, got to have whatever the thing is to reach a particular people group. And really what you need is you need the Holy Spirit. And that's why when Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthian church, what does he say? I didn't come with wise persuasive words or all these eloquent arguments, you know, lest the cross be empty of its power. I came to you with the demonstration of the Spirit's power. And it's that sincerity that is born of the Holy Spirit that if somebody has him, you cannot fake that, you know? And that is the power that we should be asking for is God, show up in my life, Holy Spirit, live in me, move in me, breathe in me. Like I want to move where you're moving. And if you have that type of sincerity, that's not a sincerity that you've conjured up. It's not a sincerity that you're manufacturing. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. And your role is simply to fall on your face before the living God, just like Saul did on the road to Damascus when God spoke to him. He just hit the deck. He's like, I mean, Lord, you got to imagine, this is the guy who was persecuting the church in good conscience. He's walking down this road, probably whistling a tune. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the God of heaven speaks to him and says, why are you persecuting me? Not the church. He didn't say that. He said, why are you persecuting me? Because what you're doing to my people is a direct, you're coming at me. I mean, I can't imagine in that moment, he must have been like, whoa. I got this completely wrong. His response was right, though. Hit the deck and just say, Lord, what do I do? You know what I mean?
It was a man who fully thought he knew Yahweh, but didn't know Yeshua. He didn't know Jesus. I mean, and that's what changed it. And it's the same prophecy, Zach, that your mom spoke over Dad, her brother.
Yeah.
She said, if this man can find Jesus and Jesus can find him, if there's a connection, he will lead thousands. And why would she say something like that? Because she saw he was a man of influence. He was a man of leadership. Yep. He was a man that could impact other people. She saw that,
Yeah, and Phil is a testimony of probably the most sincere person, outside my mother. Well, she was the same way, but like just sincere in their faith, led by the Holy Spirit. I think it's one of the reasons why a lot of times in our comments, I read stuff like, Jace, Al, and Zach, y'all need to shut up. We want to hear Phil talk more. I think that's why. Because I think that Phil, he carries – you do, Phil.
The problem is Unashamed Nation, Dad trained us. So, this, you know, we're all products of our training here. So.
I think it's not rocket science. It's not rocket science.
It's not.
It's more simpler than that.
Right.
There's a lot of people all across the earth.
Yeah.
Well, Jesus,
a lot of people that have difficulty even reading or writing anything, but they can still know Jesus and find him.
But Dad, you brought up Paul many times in your in your description because you had a similar experience. You were blind. You recognized the blindness, and then you could see. So, I mean, it's the same thing.
Well, I think you hit on it, though, Zach, when he said, why are you persecuting me? And this goes with what's being declared. When Jesus was exalted and the Spirit poured out, Jesus is now making his presence known through the Spirit here.
That's good.
And I think that is really what can, because Paul, even though he's down and he's been blinded, I mean, he could have just said, no, I'm not doing it. I mean, it was his choice. Now, once you have a conversation with God and you're blind
and you can't
simultaneously,
see.
It would tend to get you.
I'm leaning toward a life change here. I'm just saying.
You know what's funny? I don't think that Paul had a choice here, though. I thought about this. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, when he talks about how Christ appeared to all these different people, and how does he say that Christ appeared to him? As one abnormally born.
Yeah, well, I was going to read that in Galatians 1, but we don't have time. But I wanted to get this in because I do think, though, you got to realize he had just seen what happened to Stephen. He's familiar with these texts, and there's a, you know, Ezekiel 1, which I've never heard preached on anywhere. It's this vision of this chariot throne with all kinds of graphic visuals. And at the end of it, I want to read it because I think based on what had just happened to Saul, seeing Stephen, and now he's hearing a voice, and he's having a conversation with the exalted Jesus. In Ezekiel's vision, and remember, this is all pointing to Jesus, and you're going to see that here. You can read the whole thing in your own time, but in verse 26 of chapter 1, it says, above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire, and high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. So he gives this vision of a heavenly throne, a chariot, and then here's a man, you know, in heaven. You're like, what? I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal as if full of fire, and that from there down, he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. Because you got to remember in this story, how did it start? They saw a giant light, and even the people around, we'll see in the other Saul conversion stories, they saw the light, they just didn't see the person. And they heard the sound, but they didn't see who was doing the talking. And Saul was blinded. But then it says, and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. Well, who do you think Ezekiel's talking about here? I know who he's talking about. And you know Saul was familiar with this story, and he probably often wondered, I wonder why it says it looked like a man. But look what happened when he saw this. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. So I'm saying fast forward to a guy who knows that scripture like the back of his hand. He's passionately killing other Christians. He just saw Stephen having this look up moment where he saw the fulfillment of that vision in that Jesus is at the right. And remember, he was standing instead of sitting. And now all of a sudden you're having a conversation and there's a big light. Don't you know he had to think? Oh, wait.
It's him.
I think these scriptures were about him.
Hey, well, let me raise you one here because there's a similarity here with what you just read in Ezekiel 1, what happens to Paul on the road to Damascus, and listen to what happened to John on the Isle of Patmos Revelation 1, 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And upon turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstand was one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like bronze furnace refined in the furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. And from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And here's the part about the bright light. And his face was like the sun shining in its full strength. And when in Ezekiel, when he had this encounter, when Saul had this encounter, and now John, when he had this encounter, guess what they all do? When I saw him,
face down,
fell at his feet as though
dead. I know we got to quit, but they're giving you pictures because it's hard for the human mind to relate to this kind of power and this kind of new creation.
Yeah.
But the picture, you know what the picture's saying? There is a God. He's alive. Jesus is exalted at the right hand of God. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
The best place to be before him is on your knees. Jace, for a man that says he doesn't know the Old Testament, Numbers 25, 1 Kings 18, Ezekiel 1, I'm impressed. We'll see what he can do on the next Unashamed podcast. We'll see you next time.
Well, what about Daniel 7? Isaiah 6. I was going to raise you with Daniel 7 and Isaiah 6, but we ran out of time.
Thanks for listening to the Unashamed podcast. Help us out by rating us on iTunes. And don't miss an episode by subscribing on YouTube, and be sure to click that little bell to get notified about new episodes. And for even more content that you won't get anywhere else, subscribe to Blaze TV at blazetv.com/unashamed.